to your throne as we open up your Bible. Father, there are Bibles that we hold are you, your words. And God, we should come to it with a heart attitude of desire to serve, desire to just seek you and to want more of you. And God, I pray as we come together this morning that that is true of our hearts. God, we thank you for all that you do in us and through us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm much more comfortable over here. All right. As we start our study time today, we're jumping into a sort of like a new topic. Not a new topic, but at least a new area of the book of James. We've been studying through James, and as we do the book studies, we go little by little, surely through it. But as we study through it, we do so in a way that I pray that we get a handle on the whole thing. Because there's always a theme of the author's heart in every one of the books of the Bible. And so when we looked at James, we've been studying through it a little bit, and we've done through chapter 1. And basically, the spiritual goal is complete wanting nothing in verse 4 of chapter 1. That's, I think, the umbrella goal that James is after. He's saying, listen, you as a group of people. Now remember, they were the scattered. They weren't the same group of scattered people that Peter wrote to. But they were another group of individuals. One was on the east, one was on the west. And as James wrote to them, he said, listen, I know you have every right to. I know life is hard. And I know the persecution is very, very difficult. But listen, you're a child of God. There's a difference. And I think what we've lost in America today is that concept. Because we're facing all that. We're facing the craziness. We've got all kinds of things going on in the skies and on the earth and all the things going on around us. And we have all those things that we're looking at. But yet, anything that comes and anything that we see, the last phrase of that, but you're a child of God. And that ought to make a difference. That ought to mean something to you and me so that when others look at our life, there's something they can see different. So this is the goal. I think this is the whole umbrella theme. And he dealt with that in chapter 1 through trials and tribulations. How you and I respond through trials and tribulations will tell everybody that there's a God in us that strengthens us when we have nothing else to give. When you and I are at our lowest point in life because of Romans 8:26-28 simply says that when you have no words to utter, you are so spent, you don't even know what to pray. Spirit of God in you prays for you. That's the difference. That's what we have. That's exciting to me. Because man, if I didn't have that in me, man, I'd stay down. I'd stay completely, I wouldn't be able to get back up. But man, when you and I live life and we go through the life, and James talks in the first chapter of the trials and tribulations, and we knew that the trials or the testings from God lead to positive. The temptations from Satan lead to the negative. And you need to make sure that you're not calling a trial or a test of God a temptation that God's given you. You can't mix the two up. God does not tempt. Satan does. God allows Satan to do so that he can test. And we got to get that straight because that's where our strength comes from. Because sometimes you and I, you know, we complain. Obviously, one of the very first evidence of sin in your life and in my life is you blame someone else. Y'all do that, right? I'm not asking if you do. I'm saying y'all do that. I do that. We all do that. You know what? The very first thing that Adam did, once they looked at each other and went, uh-oh, covered themselves, God says, what'd you do? It's your fault for making her. He immediately, the very first open act of sin towards God, other than deception, other than eating the treat, and then knowing that they were naked, they were ashamed after they saw. The first thing Adam tells God, it's your fault. You made her. She's the one who deceived me. Man has been doing it ever since. We always have that tendency to blame. So what James is now saying here, listen, our goal to being complete. Complete means in your spiritual life. It's a spiritual goal. It's not a physical goal. It's not like I want all I want and I want all that you have. It's not gaining the things materially. It's a spiritual goal. I want so much of God in me that I'm complete. When I come to a trial and a test, I'm going to pass. That's what James says in chapter 1. So that goal still stays through chapter 2. But what does it take to achieve this goal? First thing it takes to stand in confidence with God, no trial or temptation will derail you. To stand confidence in God, with God. Listen, that's the only way that you and I fall down and get back up, because it hurts. It's hard. Listen, I don't want to be so naive or so uncompassionate that you think that, well, he's just, you know, it's easy to preach. Listen, we've all been to the bottom of the barrel. We've all been to places when God has picked us back up. And when he has picked me back up, picked you back up, it's stronger, isn't it? Man, you know him more, you trust him more, you have more faith in him when he picks you back up. And so to stand in confidence with God is the first one, and he deals with that in chapter 1. The second thing is to accept others without favorites and to assist others without being arrogant. That's what chapter 2 is all about. Chapter 2 is going to deal with accepting others, no favorites. And when you help others, you don't help them with a holier-than-thou or a haughty spirit. You help someone by saying, listen, let me get into your world for a little bit. Let me sit with you for a little bit. Let's talk. What's going on in your life? Not, and listen, I'm guilty of this. Not, I see you have a problem. Tell me what it is. Give you a verse. We'll be done. All good. No. This kind of what James is going to be talking about, and again, the people he's writing to, there had to be many of them that had a lot of fear, anxiety, issues going on in their life. So James now going to say, listen, if you are on the right planes with God in your life, it will automatically be given out in compassion serving or serving with compassion. It will automatically happen. So to me, very first point in my head, is that if I have a hard time with this, if I have a hard time sitting and with people or talking with people or just taking the time out of my schedule to somebody fit somebody else's, if I have a hard time with that, you know whose problem that is? It's my problem with my relationship with my God. It's not anybody else's. It's me. And if my relationship with God is where it needs to be, this will be an automatic result. And that's exactly what James says. And that's what we're going to see as we go through this. It's part of this today. It's going to be like a two-point message. First of all, we're going to do some part of it and then finish it up next week. But three ways to show acceptance. We're going to look at the verses 1 through 13 today of chapter 2. And then next week, we're going to finish up the chapter. So if you want to hear the whole thing, you got to come back next week and bring a friend. Anyway, that's enough of that billboard. Three ways to show acceptance. First of all, courtesy to everyone, and that's in verses 1 through 4. We're going to read these. We're just going to give you the point. Courtesy to everyone. There's no favoritism. Second thing we're going to see is compassion for everyone. It's in verses 5 through 9. And then the third one is consistency in all God asks. That's verses 10 through 13. This is how you and I, this is the stepping stones. This is what James is going to now teach to his readers. And I think God, through this letter, is going to teach you and I. Because this is where I think churches suffer the most. And you've heard me say it before, what organized church has become, I don't like. Because many churches are more concerned about their address than they are about the kingdom. Many pastors are very territorial. And boy, you know, and I get this sometimes when I'm in the hospital, you know, and I see a lot of different people from a lot of different places, and I get questioned, well, what are you in there for? What do you want? It's like my famous line, take a chill pill, really, you know, really biblical. But anyway, when we look at the kingdom of God and we look at helping people, listen, James is saying to this little letter, to this group of people, now in the Bible has been given over years to thousands of people. And to me, that's how God wants it to be. It's about helping anyone in the kingdom of God, because this is written to believers. So we're talking about believers in all this. So we need to be careful. So let's get into it this morning. First of all, courtesy to everyone. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2 of James. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand there, or sit under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Listen, James is putting it out pretty clear. Listen, you don't look at people and then favor them by what you see. Because I'm going to tell you, there's been a lot of really good biblical packages coming in outside covering that you wouldn't look at. Did I say that in a way that confused everybody? I'm a firm believer, man. You change the heart, let God change the t-shirt. You and I don't have that privilege to do that. So let's see what James says. First of all, do not show favoritism. And we see that very clearly in the illustration. In fact, it says in verse 1 that we're not the Lord or Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, respect of persons. God was not a respecter of persons. And we'll see that as we see through that. But the example is very clear. Somebody comes in looking like they have a lot of money. Boy, you need to go talk to that one. And listen, I have seen it. I have understood it. There are individuals, there are people, there are pastors, there are churches that it goes all over the spectrum that they'll pay attention to those people. There are pastors who are more concerned after Sunday afternoon about what the offering was than what the altar looked like. We're living in a day and age where we've got it all messed up. And I realize, you know, the world looks at us as a business. But don't you dare look at us as a business. We are not a business, we're a ministry. And you hear very little of me preach about the bottom line. You hear very little of me preach about money. Because why? Because I don't want your money, I want your heart. Because if your heart's where it is, according to Matthew 6:33, if your heart is where it needs to be, the rest will follow. You see, that's the important part. And we're missing the concept of preaching the truth. James says, listen, don't show the favoritism. If you're in tune with God and your heart is in tune with God, you won't worry about what they look like on the outside. You're not wanting the outside. You want the inside. Heard an illustration a long time ago about the CEO, the owner, and this guy's probably passed away by now of Coca-Cola a long, long, long time ago. Went to church and, you know, he gave his tithe and he went to the pastor and he complained. He says, I know that there are some people in here who are not giving 10%. You know what that pastor did? I love the man. He looked him straight in the eye and he says, you give 10%? Yes, I do. He said, you could give a whole lot more. Because he owned Coca-Cola. But boy, he was 10%. I gave my chicken box. Check my box. You see, it's about the heart. And when you and I have an understanding of the heart, James says, listen, it's the next obvious result of chapter 1. When you've got that relationship with God and no trial or temptation derails you and you've got that strength with God and you're in tune with God, you've got to let it out. You don't worry about this stuff. Obviously, this was a problem in the group of people that James was writing to. Because I'm convinced that every time Paul, James, Peter, John, any of them in their writings, when you see an issue being addressed, it's being addressed for a reason. It's not that God gave them that much wisdom to know, hey, in 2023, these guys are going to need to hear this. Write it down now. No, they wrote it down then because they needed it then. And it was an issue. It's very clear because how they sat in a Jewish church, or I should say in a biblical church, the synagogues, is the men always sat up front. And then as the status quo went back, the women were in a whole different area. They weren't even allowed to sit with the men. And then there was a court of Gentiles. You and I wouldn't even allow to be in the auditorium. We'd be out there in the narthex watching the TV. We weren't even allowed in. So they were building up this idea of favoritism long before. And so James says, listen, there is none of this. There is no status between. And so when we see the second part of this, God shows no favoritism. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, states very clearly, for there is no respect of persons with God. Do I need to clarify that verse? Is there any wiggle room in that verse? It's pretty clear. God simply says there is no respect of persons with God. God didn't die. His son did not die on a cross for the elite. He didn't die for just a group. He died for mankind. And we're in mankind, aren't we? We're all part of that. And so that verse in Romans very clearly states, and then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, states this, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master, which is God, also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Twice in the scriptures, very clearly it states there is no respect of persons with God. God only is interested in the heart of man. Because once you get the heart, the rest changes. And that's what James' important, I think, umbrella verse 4 of chapter 1 was all about. If you and I are going to be complete, wanting nothing in our spiritual life, then we need to understand and come to a point that it's going to show by loving them all. It's going to show by getting in with all of them and being able and willing to go into where they may be and sit with them for a period of time. So interesting as he gives this illustration in verses 2 and 3, and verse 4 pretty much asks a pretty potent question. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are becoming judges of evil thoughts? Why would James say it was an evil thought to show partiality? Now, to me, it's pretty clear. If you're going after the money, you've got an evil heart. Because if that's all you're concerned about in the kingdom of God, you're in the wrong kingdom. Because that's not what it's about. In fact, James will go on to say that money is the root of all evil. It's not the fact that money is wrong. If you think your money is evil and you want to get rid of it, I'll give you my address. It's not the money. It's what you do with it, your heart intent in it. It's how you acquire it. It's how you want to hoard it instead of giving it back. And so I think it's very clear here what I think James is saying about the whole concept. Compassion for everyone is the next phrase. Verse 5 through 9. It says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, the rich in faith, and the heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law and transgressors. So what does all that mean? What does all that say? First of all, we need to understand that James asks four questions. And it's interesting in the Greek, when you look at it in the Greek, the way the Greek letters and words are written, it's already assuming the answer is yes. It's already saying you don't have any other option. There is no 1, 2, 3 here. And there is no yes or no. We all know that it is yes. So let's for a moment look at those questions. It says in verse 5, has not God chosen the poor of this world in faith? Absolutely. If you know that if you think God is a respecter of persons, that means that Jesus Christ's cross is limited. You would never believe that, right? Nobody believes the cross is limited. The cross is there for everyone. He died for the sins of the world, not just a certain group of people. So James simply says, God chose the poor of the world, the rich in faith, and heirs to the kingdom of God. And he goes on and says, have promised to them that love him. So he promised them, yes, have ye not despised, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you. Now think about the time. Think about the culture. And one of the things we lack the most in our world today is an understanding of the Jewish culture. Because one, women were not treated very well. Women were nothing more than cooks and baby factories. You had no say, you didn't drive, you didn't speak, you did nothing. And you covered everything you had except your eyeballs. And you see that even today, don't you? It's still that way even today. There is no respect of persons, but yet they have this whole system. So when he simply says, haven't the rich oppressed you? There was no big factories. There was no big metal factories. There was no big plants. All it was the rich people who had the farms, and the rich people were the ones who had the slaves. Don't the rich people, don't you get it? You're favoring the people that are the ones who are the oppressors. And so he again asks the question, yes, they are the ones, and draw you before the judgment seats. Now what that means is simply they're the ones that grab you and say, listen, he's not upholding his deal. He's not doing his work. He's not doing anything he should be doing. And so they're pulling him in front of the judgment seats. And every one of the cities would have a chamber or have men who would sit on the judgment seats. And these men, it would almost be like our court of law. And these men would be taking into, and they would be, or women, they would be taken in front of these people, and they would give them a judgment based upon whatever, on the laws, or on however they wanted to see it done. So we need to understand that idea. And James said, aren't those the ones who took you to the judgment seats? Aren't those the ones that oppressed you? Aren't those the ones who took you to the judgment seat? Again, yes, is the answer to those questions. Again, when we look at those questions that he asked, it's an interesting understanding because the goal was this. Favoring one over the other is wrong and unreasonable, period. It's nothing to do with God, has nothing right to do with God. So what James is saying is you need to look at people through God's eyes. And I'm going to challenge you with that. When's the last time you looked at people through the eyes of God? You looked at them through your eyes. And maybe what you saw, you're like, ooh, I'm going to stay away from that one. What do you think God looks at? What do you think God sees? Because the moment you and I, and this is, I think, what James was getting to. The moment you and I look at somebody and either favor them because they have or don't favor them because they don't have, we look at the outside and we judge their heart. When God looks, and immediately when we do that to them, you know what? God does that to us. And God now looks at my heart or your heart and says, oh boy, you forget where you come from? You forget what I brought you from? And how easily we do forget. We do forget what God has brought us from as we look at other people. And James saying, listen, favoring one another is wrong. In fact, scripturally, it simply said, in verse 9, that to have respect of persons, you commit sin. I mean, it's plain as day. To have that is completely wrong in our lives. So the next thing we see is the royal law. This royal law was first given to them in Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 states, thou shalt not avenge your bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Boy, you talk about a stamp of approval. Man, listen, when God ends a sentence, I am the Lord, you better listen, because he's the one who makes it all work. He's the one that makes it all happen. So the very first time we see that in Scripture is in Leviticus. And it was given, the book of Leviticus is written to the priests. And so the priests were then to teach this to the people and to the synagogues as the religious leaders. So they, many years has gone between Leviticus and James. And they've come so far away from that in their understanding that the royal law. And so the royal law is called a royal law. In fact, in the Rome, it has a Latin word to it. But they would have understood the Latin part of that. And simply means the rule put forth by the king. That rule has been put forth by the King of Kings. That rule has been put forth by God himself in Leviticus saying, I am the Lord. I want to tell you what, if you don't listen to anything, you listen to that. And what it is, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the people around you And listen, that word love has been so screwed up. Oh, my goodness. In our world today, there is nothing about it. And the greatest understanding of what love means biblically, you go back to Ephesians 6 when they were talking husband and wives. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. How you doing, guys? Are you holding up on that? I fail miserably. I ain't all God. We all, you know, I'll be the first one to admit, because you're all looking at me like, because she's right beside you. That's why you're doing that right now. Because of the reason of that, and what that simply means is the fact that Christ, what did he do? Did he just say the words? Did he from heaven holler out, hey, I love y'all? No. He walked, took the beating, walked the Via Dolorosa, hung on a cross, and died. You see, true love is all action. True love is all about what you do. You don't do it for the love. You do it because of the love. It's guys, we need to get it. Ladies, you need to have the same thing. We need to love other people. That means we don't just tell them. That means we don't just suggest it, good things to them. That means if somebody's hurting and they need help, go help them. If they need a little bit of financial help, help them. If they need a little bit of groceries, food, help them. Don't say, listen, I'm going to pray for you. It'll be better in the morning while you go eat your steak and they have nothing. That's not Christian. And James said the same thing. That's not someone who has their life in tune with God. Because somebody in that much of a tune with God is going to say, you know what? I care about them right now. Especially, scriptures say, especially those in the house of God. One of the things, and we talk about this often, you know, we, a lot of times that we, you know, does anybody need any help? Nobody ever says they need help. That's like telling me you're fine. And you know where I go with that. We all need help sometime in our life, sometime in our ventures. I remember one time I was at Lowe's, and I was putting drywall in the back of the truck. This is a while ago. It's when I was a little more healthy. And I was two at a time, and I was lifting them up, carrying. I used to carry them upstairs and all that kind of stuff. So I two at a time, I put them in the truck, and I had a guy walk out. He's a Christian guy, walked beside me. He says, "You need help?" I said, "No, I got it." He turned around and said, "Okay, when you swallow your pride, I'll come help you." Wow, you went there, didn't you? Yeah, he did. And you know what I did? Thank you. Give me a hand. Because he was right. We don't ask for help, do we? We think we got it. Listen, that's why I hurt so much. Because I don't ask for help. I just do it. You and I need to realize the importance of this. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is the royal law. It is a law by the King, King of Kings. And I'll tell you, if you ever question that, Leviticus 19 clears it up. It is what we are to do. So back into James, from Leviticus, we go back into this understanding. But this respecter of person is interesting to understand. The last thing we want to see, the consistency in all God asks. Verse 10 through 13. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of it all. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, and hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against the judgment. There is so much in those last couple of verses that, yeah, I'll try. But and as we look at these verses, the first thing we need to understand is that the importance of following what God asks. We know that this is the royal law. The royal law says that I am to love others as I love myself. That's the royal law. So what he's saying in these verses is very interesting, because he says, again, he went to extremes, didn't he? He's comparing me not liking you to as if I'm an adulterer or a murderer. Well, those, we don't commit those bad sins, do we? What about the little one? What about the not liking someone? What about the one that looking over somebody's need? And that's exactly what James is pointing out. He's saying, listen, if you break just one of them, you've broken all of them. Because I believe James was dealing with some people who said, but at least I'm not that. Have you ever thought that? I'll say think it, because that's something you probably wouldn't admit too loudly. You know, it's like, man, I thought I was bad, but man, look at them. You see, that attitude, that heart, no. Because what that says is that the importance of following God asks. God says, listen, it's not up to you who. It's up to you to obey. I'm the one who determines the who. And God said, I said everyone. Even those, the scripture says, love your enemy, pray for your enemies. I had a guy tell me one time that I think it's somewhere in the scriptures that you keep your enemies close so you know what they're doing. What translation are you reading? I haven't found that anywhere in the Bible. I don't know. You pray for your enemies, but I don't know about keeping close so you know what they're doing. When we look at the importance of asking God, or what God asks of us, listen, do you realize that the little details mean more to God than the big ones? Let me illustrate it this way. What your mind and heart is thinking and doing right now means more to God than me preaching a message. Ouch. You see, God cares about the inner. And James is saying, listen, if you're going to break one, you might as well go murder. You might as well be the adulterer. Because if you break one, you break them all. That's harsh. That's hard. And interesting enough, and I'm going to try to explain this the best way I can, but we may need to get some more detail on this. Come tonight, because this is where we're going tonight, so you all know. On these last couple verses about speaking and then the mercy of God. See, total obedience means talk and walk as one knowing that God will be the final judge. That's what total obedience to God means. Whatever God asks, total, listen, when I studied this out and I put that down there, I'm like, I can't do that. How can I preach that? I can't do that. Nobody can do that. But what are we after? We're after chapter 1, verse 4, the goal. Working towards complete, wanting nothing in my spiritual life. God knew that none of us were going to make it this side of heaven. That's why in the Greek, how it's worded, it's a punctiliar. It's a continuation. It's a movie reel. It's not a snapshot. A snapshot says one and done. A movie reel says you got the rest of your life to work on this. And that's exactly how this is written. It's a always continually working towards. And so total obedience, because that's exactly what he says in verse 11. Do not commit adultery, do not kill. Then it says, for if thou commit no adultery, but yet thou kill, thou art becoming transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and do so as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Who is that judge? God. God's the judge, or the judger of the law of liberty. Why? Because have you ever met somebody who's black and white? Drive me crazy. Black and white. It says this, it's this, you do nothing but this. Where's the fine? Come on, man, we got a little bit of leeway here. Black and white says the law says you go 45, not 45.2. 45. Yeah, you're all caught now, aren't you? Y'all, this altar is going to be full this morning. No, I'm just kidding. As we look at that, and that's the law. That's what he's saying. Who is the liberty, the law of liberty? God says, you know what? But my mercy is going to step in. When you and I can't live this life, total obedience, when you and I can't do that, God's mercy is going to step in and say, you know what? I get it. God is saying, I understand. His mercy says, I'm not going to get what I deserve. But what about you giving mercy to someone else? What about you? This is all about how you are respecting other people. How are you dealing with other people? And then we have the story in scriptures, the illustration of the talents. Or the one man who owned the king a couple bucks, and king forgave him, and then he went back and he tried to put a guy in jail because he owed him 50 cents. You know, and so when we realize the importance of what James is saying, he's simply saying, listen, God is a God of liberty and mercy. And that's what he says in verse 12 and 13. He shall have, verse 12 says, the judge of law of liberty, for he shall have judgment without mercy. The one who doesn't do it on earth, God can simply say, you know what? It's my choice, isn't it? Who's the judge? He is. Who's the one on the stand? We are. And God at any minute has any right to do whatever God wants to do. He does it now, doesn't he? God has every right to do whatever he wants to do in our lives. God has every right to see who stays and who goes home early. God has every right to see who gets through this valley and gets through that valley. It's God's omniscience. We've been studying that on Wednesday nights in Romans. God's omniscience. And so when we see how God is working, we see what God is doing, he said, if we don't give, and listen, it's also written that way in Matthew in the Beatitudes. It's the same concept. If you don't forgive others, then who's going to forgive you? And so this whole understanding, and again, it goes really, really deep. I challenge you to study it through, that phrase or those two verses. We're going to look at it a little bit again tonight. But the mercy rejoices against judgment. That's a key phrase, because that means God is not really wanting us to have what we deserve. Isn't that great? You see, that's God of love. That's how God says to you and I, I love you. How did you do that? How do you love us? Well, one, I sent my son to die for you. And when you stand before me, living your whole life, trying to be totally obedient to me, we all fail at that. My mercy is going to rejoice because you're not going to get what you deserve. Because I'm going to say, welcome home, instead of go, get out of here. Man, that's going to be great, isn't it? I'm so excited. But, you know, it's hard as a parent raising kids. It's hard to live this because you got to be disciplined. You got to discipline your kids too, you know. Don't put too much mercy in there. More grace than mercy, maybe. I don't know. But when we look at what God is saying through James, I think it's very clear. James is saying that if you and I have a relationship with God that is strong enough to get through the trials and the tribulations of chapter 1, then how are you going to turn around and play that forward? Playing it forward, playing what God has done in your life forward, means that you're going to go and you're going to treat people differently. We are children of God, and it has to be different. It has to be different. And I'll say this, and I toiled in my mind whether to say this or not, but I will say it. After all, I hit the bass note, right? All lives matter. And we are living in a world that is trying to divide that. Don't live in that world. Don't act like you live in that world. Everybody matters. And so for God's eyes to say, you know what, you all matter, your eyes ought to say the same thing. Your eyes ought to look at people and say, you know what, I don't know what I can do for that person, but pray, God, give me the insight to what I can do for that person. Open the door of communication. And I want to tell you, be careful what you pray for. God's going to open up. And God may ask you to sacrifice some of your deal to help somebody. Don't stop. Don't say, oh, okay, but I didn't sign up for that. Oh, yeah, you did. You prayed. You prayed. You signed up for it. That's the important thing. Our takeaway from this morning, first of all, accept others as we are all sinners saved by grace. There's nobody different. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter where they come from. Everyone is a sinner that needs, or a sinner that is, saved by grace. The next thing we pull out of this is be willing to come alongside others. And you know, that to me ought to be a Bible 101. But we live in a fast-paced world, don't we? It's very difficult. And the busyness, the craziness that we do to come alongside somebody, because it takes time. It takes time. Matt Jason will tell you. He knows working with some of these guys, and the place that he was asking prayer for was the Sanctity of Life Rehab. And that's, we need to pray for that place. We need to pray for a faith-based rehab, because they're not out there. And a lot of places, the kids come out of the rehabs and they say, I learned more about what to do in there than I'd gotten rested for out here. It's the faith-based rehab we need to see. So in that whole realm, it takes time. You got to be willing to give it up. Got to be willing to go alongside somebody. The last thing, complete and consistent obedience is the way to the goal, spiritual maturity. And listen, as hard as this is, it's doable. Because when we conquer one thing in our life, God will have one or two more waiting for us. And we conquer those in our life, and he'll have one or two more things waiting for us. And then all of a sudden, that one we conquered a while ago comes back and bites us. Listen, that's life. That's what life is. And it's so difficult to keep that consistent obedience to God. And it's not that it's hard to do. It's the fact that we have that sinful nature in us that goes against everything that James just taught us. It goes against everything. And so we need to be careful. I have never met a man yet that has got this handled. Nobody I know has arrived, including the man in the mirror. Has not arrived. But you know what? It's fun trying to get there. And that's all God asks. God asks for our faithful obedience that we can give him. He will do the rest. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for our study. We thank you for who you are and for all that you do in us and through us. And God, I pray as we continue to look to this and understand this a little bit, God, that you'll give us that wisdom we need to really apply it to our heart and life. And God, it's difficult, and we know, I know, I've got them, and we all have, we call them the quirks, we call them the issues. And God, I pray that today, right now, may each of us just come before you quietly and say, God, show me some of the things I need to work on. Give me the strength. Give me the wisdom to work on them. And God, if that becomes a regular prayer, we will be on our way to reaching the goal of spiritual maturity. And God, I pray that as we do that in our heart and life, that we give you the glory, we give you the praise for any results. God, we just pray this in your son's name. Amen.